You're listening to the latest sermon from Our Saviour Lutheran Church in Fareham. For more information about Our Saviour Lutheran Church, visit our website at www.oslc.org.uk. oslc.org.uk. May God bless you richly through his word.
The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 14th chapter.
Jesus said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here."
This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, and kindle our hearts with the fire of your love. Teach us to know the Father and the Son, and bring us to everlasting life. For the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Judas, not Iscariot, said to Jesus, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." This is Jesus' promise for Pentecost. How will you manifest yourself to the world? This idea of manifestation, make yourself known so that you cannot, that everyone may know who you are. How would you manifest Jesus to the world? If you were in charge of that project, what would you do? What sort of scheme, what sort of technique, what kind of media would you use to manifest Jesus to the world? And Jesus' answer is, keep my word. Jesus manifests himself to the world by his disciples keeping his word. We've heard that verb keep a few times recently. And I'll just remind you what I said a few weeks ago, what it means. It does not simply mean obey. It's not a synonym for obedience. It is a richer word. It means to guard and to keep hold of. Make sure that you do not lose it or that nobody comes and gets it, takes it from you. Keeping the word of Jesus is the means by which Jesus is manifested, because when we keep the word of Jesus, he says, my Father will love that person and will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever keeps the word of Jesus has Jesus' promise that the Father and the Son will come to dwell in that person. And how does that come about? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Manifestations of the Spirit have been a topic for many a Christian conversation in the last century and a quarter. And the idea that the Spirit is manifested, or God's presence is manifested, that this manifestation, this appearance, is something, it must be something spectacular. After all, if Almighty God comes into the room, you'd think that there'll be a little bit of an event. But what Jesus is teaching is at the same time, apparently a little bit disappointing, but actually at the same time, something far, far greater than that. What Jesus is teaching us is that when God comes to dwell in us, he does not necessarily come and manifest himself with lots of whizzes and bangs. He does not come and give us extraordinary abilities every time, so that if the Spirit dwells in you, you can all of a sudden do cartwheels in the air, or some such thing. Which no doubt would be very impressive, and lots of people would think, well, that's quite something. But we must remember the danger that comes whenever things seem impressive to us in our natural state. Part of our sinful condition is that we are impressed by things that are not impressive, and we are unimpressed by impressive things, because our radar or our compass for what we should be impressed by is all wrong. Go back to the garden before the fall. God had given the garden to Adam and Eve and said, you can eat all out of all of them except this one, and if you eat of the other one, you live forever. And yet, what is the serpent's temptation? Doesn't that look nice? Doesn't that one tree look really nice? You could be like God if you ate that. And then we are told that the woman looked at the tree and it seemed to her pleasant to the eye and good for food. Open your eyes, lady. Look around what God has already given to you. Never mind what your eyes tell you. Never mind what the tickling voice in your ear says to you. Listen to what God has already given to you. Look at what God has already given to you. No, must have that tree. And we can tell from that sin had already entered her heart, because her sense of what is true and what is good and what is beautiful had already gone completely askew. And in so doing, she grasped for something and lost everything. Or take the men of Babel, who decided that they would build a tower to heaven. It wasn't good enough to live under God's heaven on his earth as his creatures. No, we must build a tower to heaven to make a name for ourselves. I mean, even now, if we speak of somebody who's really made a name for themselves, we think the next word is wow, right? Somebody's really made a name for themselves. Well, I can tell you, I'm nothing more than a very, very meager amateur historian. I like reading history books. And I can tell you right now that there are lots of people who've made names for themselves whom nobody, not even the most learned historians, know anything about. Because their name is long gone. They made it for themselves, and then they took it with themselves to their graves. Or if not them, then their children or their grandchildren. The men of Babel decided to make a name for themselves, to build a tower reaching right up to heaven. And in a moment of what must be deliberate comedy, we're told that when they were on their way, God came down and had a look at the thing that they were making to reach up to heaven. It looked so big to them. And it was nothing compared to the Empire State Building or Berth Khalidja and one of these things that we do. And even for those things, if you've been up in an aeroplane, you look at, I remember when I first flew over the Alps as a boy. And there was, right over Mont Blanc. This is the tallest mountain in Europe, somewhere down there. And yet when you're at the foot of that hill as a little person, you think, wow, this thing reaches all the way up to heaven. Our sense of proportion, our sense of right and wrong, our sense of beauty, they are all completely askew when we judge things from our own sinful and mortal perspective. But what we have been given in the Word of God is a glimpse into what the world looks like from his perspective. Not so that God might show off to us, but so that we might see the world truly as it actually is, and then see our place in it and see what truly and really matters. And what happens and has always happened in the history of the church, is that people get impressed by the wrong things. Not that long after Pentecost, the evangelist Philip went to preach to the Samaritans according to Jesus' command, and they came to believe. In the gospel, they were baptized, and then the apostles Peter and John were called from Jerusalem, and they lay hands on the people of Samaria, and they received the Holy Spirit in some kind of a visible manifestation like the day of Pentecost. And one of these converts, Simon, a magician, was so impressed by these manifestations of the Spirit, these extraordinary happenings, he went over to Peter and said, "Look, how much would I have to pay you so that I can do what you just did?" And no doubt he was also in the business of making a name for himself. You know, Peter and John, they laid their hands on people. "I'd like to do that. Gosh, wouldn't that be impressive?" And what's the end result? Peter declared to him that he had already lost his salvation, thinking that he could buy the Holy Spirit with money. He had fixed his attention on the wrong thing. And so we too must always be wary of fixing our attention on the wrong thing, and instead fix our eyes and our attention on the things that Jesus calls us to concentrate. Keep his word. Listen to its promises. Obey its commandments. And when you fail, repent and come back for more mercy and more grace and forgiveness. When we keep the word of Jesus, when we listen to what Jesus declares to us in the Gospels, Jesus promises that God himself will come to dwell in us. And God will come to dwell in us, and yet we will not be burnt to cinders. And we will not explode or implode from within, even though such a great power comes to dwell in us. Because God comes to us in grace. If we keep the word of Jesus, if we listen to him, and we take hold of his promises, then we're told that God, the Father of Jesus Christ, the maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, will love us. He will love us. We will never again have to wonder what God thinks about us, whether he cares about us, whether he even notices us, and if he does notice us, whether he does so with a frown or with a smile. He will love us. Because the word that Jesus proclaimed comes from the Father's heart himself. The word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Jesus doesn't stand merely as a mediator between God and man, even though he does, but he does more than that. He was sent by the Father to be that mediator. It's not like there's an angry God and sinful people down here, and then Jesus kind of comes and stands in the firing line trying to calm the Father down. But rather, the Father himself, whose wrath is rightly aroused by our sins, wanted not to pour his wrath upon us, but to pour his love upon us. And so he sent his Son into the world to bear that and to endure that wrath. And now that the Son has completed his work and has ascended to the right hand of the Father, the Father and the Son have sent the Spirit upon the church. And what does the Spirit do? He will teach us all things and bring to our remembrance all that Jesus has said to us. That is to say, the work of us keeping the word of Jesus is in fact the work of the Holy Spirit in us. God has given us his Holy Spirit so that we might do that thing that is required, so that we might keep the word of Jesus, so that we might believe the gospel and therefore be loved by the Father and therefore have God himself dwelling in us. In short, all of this is God's work from beginning to end. He sent his word, he sent his Spirit so that we might hear his word. As we say in the Catechism, I frequently quote it, "I believe that I cannot by my own reason and strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gift, sanctified and kept me in the true faith." Just as he calls, gathers, sanctifies and enlightens the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it in the true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. God sent his Spirit to give us life. In the beginning, at the beginning of creation, God created man and breathed into him the breath of life. The life that was in Adam was the life that came from the presence of the Holy Spirit himself. That was lost at the fall. And ever since then, God has been preparing a way of a return to how things were. And so in the fullness of time, he sent his Son into the world to bear our sins and to take them to their logical end, to the destruction of humanity, but not of all humanity, but Christ was destroyed in our place. But on the third day, he rose from the dead and brought a new creation into light, and in himself now defeated death. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit was once more given to sinful men. And God once more breathed the breath of life into us so that we might become sharers with Christ in his everlasting life. This new creation brought about by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this new reality beyond the reach of sin and death, was once more a reality for all creation. And therefore also the curse of Babel, the dividing of tongues where people are unable to comprehend one another, was also undone as the Spirit gave utterance to the apostles so that all heard in their own tongues the mighty works of God. Ever since then, people have been translating the Bible. I don't know the exact number. It goes up all the time. But we're talking about somewhere in the region of 6,000 different languages in the world that have at least parts of the Bible translated into them. We had in this congregation for a few months, Lisa, many of you remember her, who has now gone on to do just that work. There are still languages that don't have the Bible, and so she's dedicated her life, and we sent her with our blessing, to translate the Bible so that all may hear in their tongues the mighty works of God. And this is why Bibles are translated into the same language from time to time, as language changes. We want everyone to hear and to understand, because when the Word of God is declared among us and to us, that is where the Holy Spirit himself is working. And the work that he is doing is far more impressive than a miraculous gift for languages that you do not have to study, or the ability to do this or to that. It is far more powerful than the things that the apostles did when they laid their hands on the sick and they were healed, or in one or two cases even laid their hands on the dead and they came back to life. The thing that the Holy Spirit has worked, already has worked in your life, is more powerful than that, is more impressive than that. Because he has not only put away a disease that happened to come your way, or a disability, or resuscitated you to live a little bit longer on this earth so that you can have a second funeral, but he has given you eternal life in the Son of God and has made you one with the Son of God. And he has brought the Holy Spirit to dwell amongst you and in you so that you can say, like the Apostle Paul put it in Colossians, that your life is hidden with Christ in God. So that every disease and every illness and every disability and death itself have been relegated to secondary status in your lives because the Spirit of God dwells in you. The eternal Spirit of God, who cannot and will not die, dwells in you and is your life now. And yes, your body will weaken. And yes, your natural breath will one day slow down and cease. And yet the Spirit of God dwells in you, and you shall never die. This is the promise of Jesus. Whoever believes in me shall never die. Keep that word, because by that word you will live in accordance with it. Because God has spoken, and he has therefore taken responsibility for the fulfillment of his word. And all his promises are as reliable as he is. And they are as true as he is, and they are as trustworthy as he is capable. The creator of heavens and the earth has uttered his voice. He has sent his word in the flesh of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that your flesh might be redeemed also. And here on this morning and every day, the Spirit of God is at work in the world as we hear his word. And what does he give us? Peace, Jesus says, I leave with you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. He gives us his peace. And this peace that Jesus brings, this peace of God which surpasses all understanding, is not just a state of mind. The anxious amongst you might think, well, I don't feel peaceful. Do I even have the Holy Spirit? It is not a state of mind. It is a reality that Jesus established. He has removed all enmity that stood between you and God. That is the peace that Jesus brought. And he has made all things well once more. Jesus came to restore God's creation and redeem it from oppression to sin and corruption. And he has already promised that to you. The world will sometimes give you joy, but that joy is passing. The world will often give you sorrow and trouble. That too is passing. But Jesus does not give to us as the world gives, for a time, until we lose it or lose ourselves. But he gives in proportion to his own character. The eternal Son of God gives us his eternal peace. And this is why it surpasses all understanding. Because we are mortal, temporal creatures and we cannot even comprehend what that means. And yet it is true and he gives it to us. It surpasses all understanding, but it is nevertheless true and real. And it does have this benefit that the more that we understand what it is to have peace with God, this peace on earth that came with Jesus into the world and which he gives to his children, the more also we have a chance of also finding inner peace. Because the more we hold on to the word of Jesus, hear it, meditate on it, study it, read it, and also amend our lives in accordance with it, the more we begin to see the world through the perspective of God, also the troubles of this world and the joys, they kind of begin to fall into their own slot. And we are less dependent on earthly joys and less troubled by earthly sorrows when we see the joy that has been brought into the world by our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has gone to the Father, and we should rejoice. Because as the angels pointed out to the apostles, as you have seen him going to heaven, he will also return from heaven. And one day, Jesus will descend from heaven once more, not to look down at the meager works that we have done to give a name for ourselves, but he will come and gather us to take us with him. You may or may not have made a name for yourself or may or may not make a name for yourself in the future, but far more importantly, God has given you a name. He has given you a name. He has given you his own name. You were baptized into his name. And therefore, he has written your name in his book of life. And whatever name you make for yourself in this world may or may not endure. But your name was inscribed in the book of life and is inscribed in the blood of Jesus. That name endures as long as he endures. That is to say, eternally. And therefore, we may also have peace in our hearts when we are confronted by our own sins. Your sins may accuse us, but the blood of Jesus is on the other side of the bench, pleading for your acquittal. And when you come before God's judgment throne on the last day, the books will be opened, and there'll be one book that details your whole life in all details, your character, your conduct, your thoughts, your words, things that you did and didn't do, said and didn't say, thought and didn't think. And on the other side, a book which either has your name or doesn't have your name. But since it does have your name in it, since you have been granted this new name, it means that the first book is heavily redacted. Your sins have been removed from all records. God does not call them to mind or remember them. And therefore, the peace that has been promised to you will endure at that moment and into all eternity. Jesus came to do what the Father commanded, so that the world may know that he loves the Father. And he loves the Father by fulfilling his will which is the Father's desire to save his fallen creation, even you and me. And to this day, the Spirit works through the Word of God. You should not try and detect His presence by your own feelings and your senses. Rather, take it from the mouth of Jesus. And if you wish, as you should, to grow in faith, and for the Spirit to be more effective in your life, for the fruit of the Spirit to grow in your life, you simply need to go where the Spirit has promised to be. Go to the Word. Go to the sacrament. And there you will find the Spirit hard at work to create this life that comes from the Father Himself and which is inextinguishable and which is already preparing you for the eternal peace of God's kingdom. He Himself has promised to bring you there. On the last day, we say in the Catechism, He will raise me and all the dead and give eternal life to me and to all believers in Christ. This is most certainly true. And so may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen.